Take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 18. We had spent a number of classes in chapter 17, a lot longer than I thought I would. And on Sunday, the whole time talking about the Sabbath and its application to us, it not being binding today. But in their day, it was essential, and it was one key commandment God gave as a test to the Israelite people that if they would keep it, then they shall stand. In fact, in chapter 17, verse 24, he says, "It shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and they and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the palaces around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." And so God said, this will be the one thing, the one test. If you will follow through, I'll spare you. But if not, then I will burn you. And we know, as Jeremiah had said in chapter 17, that their sin was written on their hearts with a pen of iron and engraven with a point of a diamond. And so they were not going to change. So you can almost imagine Jeremiah being ridiculed, insulted, threatened by the people, by the gate, as he is teaching these things. They are stiff-necked, they are hardened, they will not obey. And so comes chapter 18, where God says to Jeremiah, "I need you to go to the potter's house." Because there he's going to show and illustrate, when the clay is not yet hardened and still malleable, that things could be done. Things could be changed. And so let's read this, chapter 18, verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel." I'm told that the word wheel there is used in a way that it's speaking almost in a plural way. So a wheel at the top, a wheel at the bottom, maybe something like this illustration here. And you can see Jeremiah going and perhaps looking in and seeing the potter doing his work. And what does he see? Verse 4, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." So here God uses another example from everyday life, an illustration. He'd done that before in chapter 13 with the sash that bound the garments of Jeremiah. And so it reminds us that there are everyday lessons that abound in our lives that can teach spiritual truths. Jesus was the master at captivating those and sharing many of those through the use of parables. Might be something that we can learn from that might be beneficial to our audiences of our day, the people that we meet, to give them an illustration that would ring true with them and then segue into a spiritual truth. And so what is he trying to teach here? Well, that there could be some defects with the clay. Evidently, there was something the potter saw that he was making that didn't please him. And so he says in verse 4, he made it again. Maybe it was too wet and it would just collapse under the weight. Maybe there were some air bubbles or other defects that he wasn't pleased with. And so as to not waste material, he refashioned it into a clay ball and started again. What a beautiful illustration that God would use to talk about his desire for remaking his people again. Just want to show you real quick that this was a well-known visual used by the prophets. There's a number of times in the book of Isaiah. Let's just quickly hop through some passages. Isaiah 29 and verse 16. 29:16. Here Isaiah says, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed of him who formed it, he has no understanding?" And Isaiah 41 and verse 25. 41:25. "I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun he shall call on my name. And he shall come against princes as though mortar, as the potter treads the clay." And again, Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Here it says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall the handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" And then one more in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. 64:8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hands." And I believe Isaiah 64:8 is the springboard verse that was that song that we sang to begin, "Have thine own way, Lord." So you see a number of times used by Isaiah the prophet, this illustration of the potter and the clay. In the book of Romans, you see God also use that there in chapter 9. We're not going to look at that. I don't want to take away from Rich's thunder. He's taking Romans next quarter. And so we'll get to study that text at that time. But what you see here ultimately is you have different men, but one author, that being God. And this is an illustration that rings true with him and with the people of the day to teach them some valuable lessons. "Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay." So let's talk about some of the lessons that we can learn from this here in Jeremiah chapter 18. One thing I notice is there in Jeremiah 18 and verse 5 and 6, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I do with you as with this potter?'" And so here you see him use the illustration directly towards the Jewish people, towards Israel. And then we see him apply it even beyond the scope of Israel. Verse 7, "The instant I speak concerning a nation." So it's not just national, but it's also an international application as well. And then you see verse 11, individual. "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So I think there's some good lessons that we could say we can learn from every one of these directions that God used in regards to the potter and the clay. How can the example of the potter help us nationally, internationally, and individually? Yes, Marie.
I like the idea that no matter how flawed your life may be, with God, it's possible to start over.
Correct. Yes. He can refashion you if you're willing to repent. That's right. That was the one qualification throughout the entire text, right? Him being the sovereign God over all things, he has the right to hold off destruction and to give forgiveness. Yes. Good. That's right. Remade and to become something useful. That's right. Good. Gives hope to nations and individuals. Anybody else? Yeah. Correct.
To be a right example to others around us or in our nation, wherever they see us. We may be small and little, but God put us here for some reason.
Yes.
To show his goodness through us.
Right. Yeah, that can't be not highlighted enough, because that's what God is getting at. Not just being sorry, but a sorrow that changes things. Right? That's what he says in verse 8. If that nation against whom I've spoken turns from its evil. So there has to be an action that takes place. A ceasing or cessation from the evil practices. Then God will relent of the disaster he's pronounced. Good. Anybody else? Yeah, Paul. Right. Good point. If we would just allow God to remake us through his word, right? And I think there's a key thing that I'm trying to dig at here and to get at. In order to be remade, the clay has to still be wet. When it becomes hard, there's nothing you can do anymore. And in fact, chapter 19 is an illustration he gives about a clay pot. It was hard. And he would break it. He would smash it. That's all you can do with something that's hardened itself. So the idea is that whether it's an individual, a nation, or multiple nations, you have to be willing to say, we might be wrong. I might be on the wrong course. You got to be humble enough to say, maybe we're not doing this the right way. But when you see hearts that say, there's no way we could be wrong, right? Hearts that are so set in their ways. And in a lot of ways, you're seeing this politically, right? Some, they've dug their trenches so deep on either side, right? They could not see any good in any other side. And everyone is so firm in their mindsets about things. So we have to have a malleability to us to say, look, I may be wrong. And if I am, I want to change. Now, what's supposed to change me? Well, it's supposed to be this, right? This is what's going to be the thing that will then reform me and mold me and make me after thy will, right? So that's the danger we can run as nations or as individuals, that we get so hardened that the only thing you can do with hard clay is to break it. Nancy, it looks like you're wanting to say something. Go ahead.
There's another process that follows after they remold an item. It's a dish or a grill pot that has to be put in a burn. So for us to change, sometimes it's very, very hard because even with the item that's made out of the iron, that's going to be able to burn.
Gotcha. So there's harshness that has to be put upon it to bring it out to a better state. Yeah. Very true. Very true. Yes, Judy. Yeah. Right. That's right. Yep. So, kind of what we were praying before we started class, you hate tragedy to strike families like in the coast with the hurricanes or in the wars overseas, but sometimes this is that harshness that breaks the pot so that now something can be made in its place instead. That can be malleable. You hope, right? Because sometimes people are so set in their ways and they cannot change or refuse to change. Yes.
So it's kind of like, I'm going to use Nick for example. You know, I was raised a Baptist and I was being made to go mow, you know, mm-hmm. I was being molded. And the older you get, the harder it is to change. You know, that's for sure. But that don't mean you can't change.
Correct.
I know. I mean, I'm going through it now. Yeah. I'm still changing. I just want to take a test.
Yeah.
It just reminds me that I know it's a struggle. As you're growing up through teenager and everything, you're learning new things.
Yeah.
And it's going to change eventually.
Yeah.
More than likely. And especially when you become a Christian.
Yeah.
Then it really changes.
Right. And if I can add this and correct me if I'm incorrect about this, Tim, but when your mom passed, that's when a lot of that hardness was shattered. And all of a sudden you began to consider spiritual things. And thank the Lord you had TJ, your son, who had been living a Christian life. And it made you want to know more and wants you to start to draw near to the Lord. And so that can take place in people's lives all over this planet. And we pray for that. Very true. Did I see another hand somewhere else? Was it you, Thomas? Okay, Thomas.
I spend more life a lot of times when I train dogs. If you get, you know, young pups and you put them in with other dogs, they're easy to mold and, you know, into the pack. Now, if you go get something that's 5, 6 years old, you bring them in there, and somebody's let them do what they want to do, and they get more hard-headed, and it's hard to get it out of them. And sometimes you can't get it out of them. And that's the hard ones to get out if they learn to do something that's not supposed to be doing. And if you can't get it out of them, and then if you put those young dogs with them, all of a sudden they get molded into the same sense that you gotta, you know, sort of let them go and get rid of them. It's sort of like the hardened, just like
yeah. Yeah, it's a good illustration. Anybody else? All right, so look now at verse 12 and how the people respond to this illustration as Jeremiah teaches it to them. And their first words are this, and they said, "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart." Now, I don't know if they actually verbalized that, but that was their heart's response to what God had said. And God knew it, that they had made a decision. We can't change our way. We're too set in our ways. And so it's hopeless. So let's answer that. Why would the people say it's hopeless? I mean, God gave them a chance, didn't he? Why would they say it's hopeless? Okay. There you go. Okay, right. They didn't want it. Right. What's the old saying? A man convinces against his will is of the same opinion still. They didn't want what Jeremiah was trying to say. Even though Jeremiah was saying that if you did, you'll be spared destruction. But they wanted what they wanted. What their own hearts had decided. This is our life. This is what we love. This is what we do. Now, to use just the illustration before, it was the Sabbath, right? God said, just do this one thing. We can't do that. We've done business on the Sabbath for too long now. We've done too much work for too long. We can't go back. So, the idea is, okay, you may choose not to go back, but the reality is, you're going to be made to go back, in essence, right? You're going to receive a punishment where you won't even be able to do business on the Sabbath. You won't do business Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday either, because you're going to captivity. And so that's a lesson to us. When God's word tells us, here's how we ought to live, and we say, I can't do that, that's too hard. You better want to do it. Because there's a day coming when you wish you had made the choice to have done it, right? That great and terrible judgment day of the Lord, where we'll be made, in essence, to do nothing that we want. And so this is the attitude. It's very, very sad to see that they are indifferent to wanting to change, even though God had given this very lovely, humble illustration of this clay being remade by the potter gingerly and kindly. We don't want it. It's hopeless. Any comments about that reply? Yes, Paul.
I guess you could look at it as him maybe preaching, just, you know, speaking about a crowd of 10,000, and, you know, maybe 10 people standing there listening to him, actually thinking, telling the truth.
Yeah. Yeah, a sea of people that are become hardened, very hardened. Yeah, true. Anybody else? Yes, Judy?
It's sad that in some of these chapters where they still wanted to say they worship him. Yeah. You said you paid for us here.
Yeah.
You forgot me.
And the reality is they chose to worship the version of him that they wanted, right? The version of him they wanted allowed worship of other idols too. But the true version of God said, you shall have no other gods before me, right? There should be no other idols. And so they just wanted it like to choose your, the church of your choice. You know, choose the God of your choice today and choose a different one the next day. So that mindset's still around today. People want the version of Christ that they want as opposed to the one that's revealed in Scripture. And so we face a lot of the same battles. You might just have a different, you know, circumstances, but at the root, it's very similar. Very similar. All right, so let's see what God says in regards to their response. Verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? So God says, listen, just look among the Gentiles. And who has heard of something like this, right? In chapter 2, verse 11, he had talked about it this way. Have you heard of other nations forsaking the idols of their nation and going to the idols of another nation? And he's saying, that didn't even happen among them, and yet my people have done that. That the virgin of Israel has done this horrible thing. You're supposed to be chaste. You were supposed to be pure like a virgin. You were not. You were not. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field, for strange waters? Right. It doesn't make sense to do that, right? People appreciate the pure water, the fresh water, the refreshing water. But they had left that behind for the muddy waters. Verse 15, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway. So they'd rather take the back dusty trails that are lined with pitfalls and dangers as opposed to the highway where one will be saved, where one will find rest and peace, right? Verse 16, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. So they'll be in shock. You know, when they find out, wow, this is what happened to Israel. Look at their empty buildings. Look at the devastation there. This is the perpetual hissing that Jeremiah was talking about. Verse 17, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, like the desert wind that came from the deserts. Just, it's harsh. It's cruel. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. They didn't want to have to endure God's back and for him to turn his face away from them. Numbers 6, 24 through 26 is the great priestly blessing that many of them would say. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Here he says he will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So they may cry out, but he will not hear anymore. So what do you think they thought about this message? Oh, great, now we'll change, right? Unfortunately not. Verse 18, this is what they said. They said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. And so they begin to accuse Jeremiah as the false prophet. Let's answer this question. Why is standing for the truth a dangerous thing?
Those that don't
want to
hear will go to extreme measures to
prevent it. That's right. As we see here with Jeremiah. And it wasn't just one, it's multiple. They said, let's devise plans. So there's what we'd say, a sense of human nature where we don't like being told that we're wrong, right? That's why that illustration of the potter and the clay is so valuable, because the clay is willing to bend, right? In essence, acknowledge that it can be wrong. We could be wrong. So we have to kind of fight against our natural inclinations that we don't like to be told that we're wrong. And if we're going to stick to that and bristle up against it, then yeah, it can get kind of heated. Like I said, people don't like being told they're wrong. And this is true not even just regards to spiritual things, right? We're seeing it politically, you know? I mean, it's in some ways a dangerous time. I mean, I asked Mom the other day, I said, was there ever a time in your life that a potential presidential candidate has had two attempts on his life before they actually got to vote for him? She couldn't recall one. I know that there's been assassination attempts before, but anyway, it's just the point is not to get this political, but that there is a danger that happens when people are told something they don't like to hear. Okay. So now think about it from the other end of the spectrum. Why is standing with error a dangerous thing? Okay. Who is more mighty than any man? It is God. Judy, were you going to say something? That's right. That's right. So they're about to face the Babylonian Empire's full weight of fury upon them. They thought they would escape it. Their false teachers and preachers said, no, it's peace, peace. God says there is no peace. And so by them actually fighting against the one that's teaching the truth, they put themselves in imminent danger. So how can we do that today?
What exactly do you mean by the question?
How can we do that today? Put ourselves in imminent danger.
Well, you've been joined on the wrong side and not back it up in Scripture. You're caught up in it. You're lost in sin.
That's right.
You could be hurt by those people because they don't care.
Right. Fighting against truth, right? Fighting against the truth. It puts ourselves in imminent spiritual danger. And so we have to think about that. When we hear, you know, a preacher or Bible class teacher or someone coming for a gospel meeting, we hear something that just doesn't resonate with us, we have to ask ourselves, am I fighting against truth, right? Because then I put myself in danger, put my family and loved ones in danger of the judgment. Yes? Right.
So speaking of and being vocal about what you believe with God is better than not saying anything at all. If they say you're just flying under the radar.
Right. Be the watchman that gives the warning. And that's right. That's what God would say. And God told Ezekiel if he did that, he would also deliver his own self as well. It's true. Good, good. Anybody else? Yes, Tim.
It's kind of like the president. Where it says standing for the truth, you know, and I just want to say how I feel. Lebanon, you know, doesn't want Trump because he knows he's going to show them from making bombs and all this. He's done it before. So that's the reason now they've got a big amount of money to kill him. And that makes it this morning. But what I'm saying is you got to stand for the truth. It's always... You've got to speak the truth.
Yeah.
It hurts sometimes. It hurts you. It can cause you to lose your friends. I try to be as honest as I can be. But it hurts me sometimes because yes. Other people, but I'm trying to live right, but it hurts sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. You're really trying to be their friend, to deliver their souls, you know, if they'll be willing to listen. Yeah. Good. Did I see a hand over here, Marie?
You did want to get political, but I will say, my personal opinion, that we do need to vote to make sure that the right people are in office because we could end up like some other countries where they actually go to jail for preaching certain things. In Canada, they go to jail for preaching against homosexuality.
Yeah.
And in some other countries around the world. When we lived in California, they were one vote away from sending people to jail for preaching against homosexuality.
Mm.
It comes that close sometimes. And we're blessed that we can talk freely about it. But it may not always be. And then we're in the danger of being imprisoned.
Yeah. Personally, we need to do our own parts about those things. In the end, like Daniel 5 says, that God's going to put people up and bring people down. You know, but personally, like you said, we do our part. We do our research, you know, and then and we do what we can. But we are seeing just a nation that gets further and further away from the Word. And so it increasingly becomes more dangerous and violent, just like in the days of Noah. And there's really no escaping that, unless there is a break, you know, something that causes everyone to pause once again and reconsider, you know. Mm-hmm.
That reminds me of what I was going to say on Sunday when you brought up Jonah with Nineveh, is that he was so protective of Israel that may have been one of the things he was mad about Nineveh repenting, because he wanted them to be punished. But here in America, I mean, especially during the times of COVID, but now with an election coming up, we have to be careful that we're always a Christian first, not a patriot. You know,
that's right.
That we're supposed to be a Christian first.
That's right. And I think that's very important that we emphasize that. Because that's our true citizenship, is in heaven with the kingdom of God. All right, I want to make sure I finish this chapter before I run out of time. So turn back there to Jeremiah chapter 18 and let's read through it here. Verse 19. So we're talking about the danger of standing with error. And now you see Jeremiah, in essence, try to say, okay, God, you need to now bring the heat. Verse 19, give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. All right, so those are some very harsh words by Jeremiah. And someone wonders, how can he say some of these things? You have to remember what's going on. Jeremiah is a prophet of God, and he's concerned about the test of a prophet. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22 there, where if the thing of the word of the prophet doesn't come to pass, then he is not a prophet. Well, he's been saying for some 20 years, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. God has said you're going to lose your children. God has said you're going to have widowed homes, all of these things, and it's not happening. So now, God, they want to kill me, who's been speaking your word. It's time that you bring about what you said would happen, to confirm your word. So that's why Jeremiah is trying to get across. Here's the danger that would befall all those that God had said that stood with error. And so he's saying, God, maybe now it's time. Now we know God is patient and God is long-suffering. Jeremiah was teaching the truth, but he was concerned about his reputation, that maybe he's being considered the one that his word has not come to pass. All right. Well, that's as far as we got in 6 months' time. But like I said with Jeremiah, a lot of it past chapter 20 is not in chronological order. So it's okay to take a break and come back later. And so that's what we're going to do. And sometime next year, I'm sure I'll pick it up again. But I'm thankful that Rich wants to teach next quarter. And I believe then the first quarter of the new year, we'll probably do what we had done last year, where each man takes a different class of a particular booklet. We'll try and work on that. And then the quarters to follow. Other men that would like to teach, you certainly have the pulpit to do so. But if no one does, then we'll pick up on Jeremiah again. It's been a good study. Thank you so much for your study of it and your comments. And we'll dismiss our class now.